As we've been mentioning, as we've gone along in our worship, we're coming to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And so let's turn there. It'll be good to have your Bibles open as we work through this and look at a number of things here. This is, again, that ancient letter written by an apostolic writer, we don't know who, to Jews who have come to know the Messiah and are trusting in Jesus. But as the situation changes, as persecution intensifies, they're being tempted, many of them, to leave now, to go back. And they're probably even hearing that from family members. Just leave the church, come back, nothing will be wrong. You know, you can still believe these things in your heart, but go back to Judaism. And they're tempted to do that, and they're weary of the persecution and the division, and they just want life to go back to normal. Just go back to the before times and get back to normal and not to be hard anymore. And so they're tempted to compromise. And we want to pick up where we left off last time, and that was at the end of chapter 1, where, remember, we were looking at the glories of Christ, the revelation of God and his Son, and all of that about Christ has some implications. And so we begin with that word therefore in chapter 2, following on what we looked at in chapter 1. And so we're going to look at that. We need to pray first. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and get into this text together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we prayed earlier, we know of you and of salvation because of revelation. And we're thankful that it was revealed, given by the triune God, as we'll see even this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bearing witness and bringing all this about. And so we can have that confidence. And we can know that as we come to this, your word, that here is life, here is food for our souls, heavenly food for our hungry souls. And so we pray, O God, that you would nourish us with this food today, nourish us in the ways of eternal life, direct us to Jesus Christ, who is the best, better than everything. And we would find our satisfaction in him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our scripture reading now. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, it's been brought to my attention that these sermons in Hebrews are getting a little long. And that's true. They are. I think the magic length is probably about 30 minutes. We've stretched beyond that. But I praise the Lord that as we come together this morning to hear the word, there is that hunger for it and a desire for it. And I will try my best not to overstuff you this morning. We come to hear God speak to us in his word. We sing his praises because he speaks to us. We praise him because he reveals himself and he's made himself known to us to bring us to know him and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to hear of him in his word, and we just read of that now. And do you believe all of that? That we hear Jesus in his word? Do you believe that? And in some ways, that's the easy question, isn't it? We come to hear God speak to us in his word. Now comes the hard part. Are you eager to hear all of God's word, even the hard stuff? I hear, see a lot of heads nodding yes. You guys are gluttons for punishment. Are you here this morning to hear the gospel, the good news, and the law? Are you here to use a theological language, are you here to hear the indicatives, the statements of faith and statements of fact and truth? And also to hear God's imperatives, his commands to you. Are you here to hear the encouragement that we heard in chapter 1, but now in chapter 2, are you here to hear the exhortation, the warning, the admonition? This is indeed one of the first of these various strong exhortations and warnings in this letter. They are strong, and they're so important. And you see the author, how he's transitioning from the encouragement of chapter 1 now to the exhortation, when again he says, therefore, or because of this. And then what was that? Well, chapter 1, what he said about Christ, he's been describing the Son. We know him, of course, as Jesus, but the writer of Hebrews hasn't said that name yet. He's been describing the Son. And now, because of what he said about the Son, about Jesus, he's going to be exhorting us. Now, after looking up, drawing our attention to heaven, to look at the exalted Son, better than the angels, he now says, okay, now cast your eyes back down to earth. This is the reality. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. And here he is. And now cast your eyes down here on earth amongst yourselves and notice you're drifting. That's the imagery he uses. Look around, brothers and sisters. We're drifting. We have these wonderful statements of the gospel of Jesus and then these exhortations, these warnings that come after that in Hebrews. And we should think of these exhortations, these admonitions, these challenges as blinking yellow lights in Scripture as you're going along in your reading. Now, what does a blinking yellow light mean? Caution. Pay attention. Slow down. Notice your surroundings. Be careful to look out for oncoming traffic. Be aware. And so these exhortations tell us to slow down, to be aware of yourself and of others, because of what he's just told us, because of chapter 1. Because of chapter 1, we need to pause and reflect upon the seriousness of what we have just heard. Pay close attention. There's greater judgments for us as new covenant believers, because we received a greater revelation. Because God has spoken in these last days in his Son. All the Old Testament saints looked forward to something greater to come. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, it has come. God has spoken to us in his Son. And because of that, we must pay even closer attention to what we've heard. We must, and it's really one little word in the Greek, but it speaks of that necessity. It's not an optional word for you. He's not saying to us as professing Christians, you must listen to what I'm saying to you because it's of the, it's beneficial. He's saying you must listen to what I'm saying to you because it is of the utmost importance. And notice too that he says we must. And you see that throughout all these four verses here. The preacher, the apostolic writer, uses that plural pronoun, the plural ending. He's including himself, in other words. He's including himself. We, together, you and I, must pay the closest attention. And that verb there used for give the more earnest heed in our New King James, or paying attention, is actually an ancient Greek word that was used even before the writing of the New Testament. It's in other writings, and it was used to describe a ship anchored in port, securely anchored in port. A ship being kept in place. But eventually, it came to mean paying close attention, taking heed. And so notice that nautical background. We're going to see that a couple times. And we'll see that, of course, later in chapter 6. Remember that famous chapter of Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews describes for us the anchor for our soul. That same language there. And who is the anchor for our soul? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we must give the more earnest heed. And that's not a comparative adverb. He's not saying, pay more attention than you did before. No, this is an intensifying adverb, not a comparative adverb. The closest possible attention that you can pay must be given to what we've just heard. Are you paying attention to it that way? And what is it that we've heard as believers? Well, after the coming of Jesus, what is it that we've heard? The gospel. Jesus himself has come, the Son of God in human flesh, and he's preached and he's taught, and he's sent out his apostles. He's died for us. He's been raised for us. And he sent out his apostles, and they've preached, and they've written letters, and they've recounted the deeds and the words of Jesus in the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us instruction upon who he was and what he's done and what he will do. And we've got to pay the closest attention to this word, the thing that we've heard, the gospel of his son. Why? Why pay close attention to his word? Well, he says, otherwise we drift away. Notice again the plural we. And notice again the nautical imagery, drifting away. This is one that isn't securely anchored in port. They're drifting away. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're not paying close attention to Jesus and his word, you're like a boat that's not anchored and you will be adrift. If you're not paying attention to the word of Christ, you will drift. You will drift away from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's so easy to do. It's astonishingly easy to do. It's astonishingly easy for this to happen. Think about the context of this book. These are the first Christians. They've witnessed. Maybe they've even seen Jesus. These are the first. This is an apostolic writer writing to these first Christians. Isn't this the golden age of the church? You know, if we could just get back to the days of the apostolic church, everything would be better and it would be fine. We wouldn't have to worry about worldliness and false teaching and all this division and sin. We wouldn't have that. Don't we just want to go back there and be like them? Why would the writer say this to a New Testament church? Because it's happening in this New Testament church. It's human nature. Apathy. So pay closer attention. Why? Because as one commentator put it, apathy in hearing the gospel leads to atrophy. Apathy in hearing the gospel leads to spiritual atrophy. Take heed, pay attention. Why? Because there's even greater judgment for us than our forefathers. Does that sound kind of shocking to you? It does. We're New Testament Christians. God so loved the world. John 3:16. I thought Paul said that we are not under the law. We're under grace. But yet, there's greater judgment. Greater judgment for us than our forefathers before the coming of Jesus. That's what he says. Look at how he argues his case now. Look at how he understands that there might be some people shocked by that statement, and he argues his case. And you see what kind of argument he's making. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. An argument a fortiori. From the lesser to the greater. It's an argument from a lesser thing saying, if this lesser thing is true, then how much more so this greater thing? And you see that in verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, that's, remember, what he talked about in chapter 1 in some degree. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So notice his argument. For if, here's the lesser thing that's true, for if the word spoken through angels... He's speaking here and he says, the word, the message that was spoken through angels, and we saw that in chapter 1 already, that God has spoken and he's given his law to the ancient people from Mount Sinai there in the wilderness, and he delivered that law through angels. Deuteronomy 33 speaks of that. Psalm 68 pictures that. God surrounded by angels there on Mount Sinai, speaking his law, delivering his message through these angels as intermediaries. Stephen speaks about that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, 38, and then at the end there of his preaching before his martyrdom, he says in verse 53 of Acts 7, you who received the law delivered by angels and did not heed it. So if that message, if that word of the law of God that he spoke through angels to Moses, to the Israelites, if that word proved to be reliable, well then, back to Hebrews chapter 2. If that word proved to be reliable, secure, again, like an anchor, it's steadfast. if that ancient word mediated through the angels proved steadfast, how do we know that it was steadfast? How do we know that what God said was true, that word was true? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us because that word said every transgression and disobedience would be punished in a certain way. The angel said, here's the law of God, and if you don't obey the law of God, here are the consequences. Here are the punishments. Here is the just reward. And that's exactly what happened. So we know that it was steadfast. Notice that. How do we know that the law of God was reliable? Because God gave certain warnings and threats that if you violate the covenant, if you break the law, if you break my commandments in this way or that way, this is the punishment. That's so much of what we read in the Old Testament, isn't it? You see that coming true. Think of what we've seen already in Genesis, Exodus, and into Leviticus, the golden calf, Nadab and Abihu, the judgments for breaking the Sabbath, Korah's rebellion. They all brought judgment. They were all consumed by fire. And later on in Hebrews, the writer will tell us that our God, not just their God, or not just, you know, the God of the Old Testament, no, our God, it's the same God. Our God is a consuming fire. The same God is a consuming fire still. And since all of that is true, the lesser thing, it has been confirmed because God said, here's my law, here's what happens when you violate it. These punishments will come. And they did. They received the just reward. We know that that lesser word, in a way, you know, to use an analogy here, is proof steadfast. And since all that is true, and we're remembering this is the lesser thing in his argument. Since that is true, here comes the greater thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape what? Retribution, judgment, justice, condemnation, death. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There, the law was given through the angels, types, shadows. But now there is the Son in the flesh in whom God has spoken to us. And they were punished when they violated God's law before the coming of the Son. How much more so if we neglect, if we drift away and leave so great a salvation? To do so is to reject the Son of God himself, to reject his word. To reject Jesus, who is the reality, the fulfillment of all of those laws and types and shadows. His point is that there are not only greater blessings for us in the new covenant as believers, and there are, and he's been talking about that and he'll continue to, but there are also greater consequences and warnings because of the greater blessings. And it's the same God, same covenant people. He saved sinners by grace in the Old Testament, In the time of the law, and of course it was more outwardly administered with all those picture prophecies and types and shadows. There are a lot more signs and regulations and rituals because God was teaching them, as we read in Galatians, teaching them as children what it looked like to be sinners before a holy God, how to escape that sin and that condemnation, that judgment they deserved, how to escape that, how to be saved. And that's where we are in Leviticus tonight, by the way. And so there were picture prophecies and all these outward lessons of temples and priests and sacrifices and ceremonial laws. God was teaching his children in a very visual, day-to-day kind of way of the reality of what was going to happen when Jesus came. Preparing the way, preparing them to receive Jesus, the Messiah. And now that he has come, there's greater blessing and responsibility. And so also greater consequences. Jesus taught this principle too. Do you remember that? We have a couple examples of great judgment in Scripture. Of course, the one that first comes to my mind is the flood. The flood. A worldwide judgment, that picture. But after that, perhaps the second greatest, when you're thinking of a consuming fire of judgment from heaven, what do you think of in the Old Testament? Sodom and Gomorrah. That sober illustration of God's justice, that he is a consuming fire. But But what does Jesus say about that event? As he looks at the people around him in his own day, he says in Matthew 10 that it is worse now that he has come. It is worse now to reject him. It will be worse for them than it was for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Greater blessing, greater responsibility, greater consequence. The greater blessing, of course, is that the Israelites were saved from Egypt. That's a great blessing. But we're saved from our sin. They were saved from Pharaoh. We are saved from Satan. They were brought into a promised land of milk and honey, where they received vineyards and homes and farms that they didn't make. They hadn't planted them or built them up, but God blessed them with that huge inheritance. But our inheritance is Christ, God himself. He has come, and we have the new heavens and the new earth. And so greater blessings for Jews and Gentiles who trust in Christ. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How could, and think of his audience here, these Jews, how could they have all those signs and promises and warnings and laws and pictures of what was to come and then reject the fulfillment of those things? Having even seen Jesus and seen what he did, how could they reject Jesus and go back to the blood of bulls and goats? Well, he did a lot of miracles. He rose from the dead. But we're going back to goats. And of course, the warning here, he's not speaking merely of earthly death. How shall we escape God's judgment? We have received the message of salvation. We've heard the gospel. We've seen the fulfillment. Pay attention. Hear it. Believe it. And we'll see this again in chapters 3 and 4 when he speaks of the Israelites in the wilderness. They heard the same message that you and I hear. The gospel preached to them beforehand. But the problem was they didn't mix that hearing of the gospel. They didn't mix that hearing with faith. And so even now, us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And notice to whom he's saying all this. Notice this, his immediate audience. He's writing to a church of professing believers. Now, you know, in the midst of a congregation of professing believers, there will be some who are false professors. But they have professed to be Christians. And he's saying, how much greater is this true if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? God doesn't take sin lightly in the Old Testament. That's pretty evident. He doesn't take it lightly now either. Think of what Jesus did. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have lost salvation. Now, you might have been told along the way at some point, well, there's the Old Testament God, he's a God of wrath. And then there's the New Testament God, he's a God of love. But the God who consumed with fire in the Old Testament is the same God today, is the point the writer of Hebrews is making. He doesn't speak of merely temporal judgment either. He's speaking of eternal condemnation. And the gospel, the reality of who Jesus is, what he said and did, is what makes this such good news, such great blessing, but also brings such great responsibility. God sent his own Son to a world of sinners like you and me. All of us were hellbound. There was no other place we were going to go. We were hellbound, deserving of judgment. But God sent his own Son. And on the cross, Jesus is taking all of that for his people. He's suffering all of those consequences, condemnations, just rewards, the judgments for sinners. The punishment of the law for sinners like you and me. He takes that on himself in the place of his people. And he promises that if we trust in him, in his sacrifice, his shed blood, if we turn to him, then justice has already been satisfied. Justice has already been satisfied. We are acceptable to God. He welcomes us into his presence. And he not only gives us a future everlasting life, you know, heaven, but later, but he gives us the Holy Spirit now. And we know we are free now, and we can live for his glory, and we can have assurance of salvation. But how shall we escape if we neglect that? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because the word that you and I have received is better, is greater. And so pay greater attention. Take heed to God's word and to his Son, because there's greater judgment if we neglect the Son, if we neglect the greater word, the final word. And then notice how this greater word, this revelation of God, has come to us. And notice, too, as we close here, that they form three witnesses. First, it was spoken by the Lord, himself. Now, it's in the passive here, indicating it's God speaking through the Lord, by the Lord. First began to be spoken by the Lord. God is speaking by the Lord. And then the writer has said that in the Old Testament, it was through the angels, through mediation, through those various ways of chapter 1. But now, in the new, it's through the Lord. So that's the first witness. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. First declared by the Lord, spoken by the Lord. Jesus has declared this greater word, in other words. And then secondly, it was confirmed or attested. It was guaranteed to us. This is the verb that we saw earlier when it was said that the word spoken through the angels was steadfast. It was confirmed. It's a verb form of that. It was confirmed to us then by the apostles. So we have Jesus, the Lord, speaking, confirmed by the apostles, those who heard Jesus, who heard the word, who heard the Lord, who were commissioned by Jesus, given the Holy Spirit to give us the scriptures. And they have secured for us this word that they've heard. So Jesus, his disciples, the apostles. And then notice there's a third aspect. These are three witnesses. The Lord Jesus is the first witness of this greater word, speaking from God on that authority. And those who heard him, the disciples, the apostles, secondly, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit. And then those who's a third witness, look at the third witness to this greater word. How do we know that the word of the New Testament is given is greater than the Old Testament, greater than the word of old? Because of the witness of the Lord, the apostles, and then God himself by his Spirit. That's verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And isn't it interesting? It's all at the same time. At the same time he's bearing witness with these other witnesses, with the Lord himself, with his Son, with the apostles, with the Holy Spirit. And how is he witnessing? How is he doing it? By signs, by wonders, by miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all through the Holy Spirit, by the will himself. Notice who's being described here. This is one of those passages you can go to talk about the Trinity. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's the triune God who speaks to us this great word. We have this greater word, this final word. It's been revealed in the person of Jesus. That's chapter 1. It's been passed down by the teaching of Jesus the Son and by his chosen apostles who were commissioned by Jesus to testify and bear witness and recount these things they've seen and heard. And to do this then all in the Spirit's power, testifying to it with miracles, signs, and wonders that it's all true. Where's that word? Right here, in the New Testament. We have that word. We have that word in the Gospels and Acts and the letters and Revelation. We have that word that was proclaimed by Jesus, that was guaranteed and attested and secured to us by all those who heard Jesus and were inspired to write those things down. And God himself, also bearing witness in human history with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of that according to his own will, not the will of man. So that we would know, we would hear, we would pay attention, so that we would take heed to the gospel, so that we might be anchored, secure, steadfast, immovable, not drifting. And brothers and sisters, aren't we thankful for this flashing yellow light in Scripture? It seems like an interruption to the flow, but it's an important opportunity to stop, to look around, to pay attention. We've heard in chapter 1, and we'll hear again in the rest of chapter 2, these glories of Jesus, the Son of God, who he is, what he's done, what makes him so great and supreme and the best. But the writer takes this important opportunity to direct us to pause and reflect. Don't neglect this word. That's the message. Do not be neglectful, or you will drift. Do not be apathetic about the gospel. And we've heard this morning about Jesus and the gospel. And it's been proclaimed. And the message to you is hold fast, embrace it, don't let go, continue to believe, don't drift, always be anchored in Christ and nothing else. And if you are, well, then that greater judgment of which we are warned, that greater judgment is already passed for you if you're anchored in Christ. You don't need to worry about it because he has borne it all for you. It fell upon Jesus so that you might go forth now and rightly serve God and do so with confidence and assurance and worship him and love him and love your neighbor and go out as salt and light into his world. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you did to bring it about by your own will, inspiring men of old, sending angels with your message, giving visions, telling the prophets to proclaim your word, all of it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and confirming it with signs and wonders and miracles. But chief of all, confirming it in your Son, the Word made flesh, that final word. And Father, forgive us for the ways in which we have not paid attention, not taken heed to it, where we have drifted or maybe are drifting in our lives even now. Draw us back to Jesus and to what he has said, and may we never neglect so great a salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.